ask me how I am. But I ask Miss Maddie all the time how she is. And this week, she suffered, and she's in a lot of pain. Being a Christian means it involves being able to what? Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep, and pray for each other. So on this lesson, I don't want us to get the idea that we're supposed to come in here and smile real big and pretend everything's okay when everything is not okay. What I'm talking about is a general disposition in life that will help us. Because too often we, and it's ungrateful before God when we go through life not appreciating the multitude of blessings that we have and focusing on the several that we don't. You think about people that have the things that other people think they want. Oh, if I had this and this and this and this and this and this and this. You look at a lot of the really wealthy, the people that get wealthy and famous in life very early, and they've got a lot of things that people think, if I had those things, I would be happy. How happy are a lot of those people? Why do a lot of those people end up in rehab? If they were really, really, really happy, why would they need to be ingesting and abusing all the pharmaceuticals and alcohol that they are? And it's not just young people. The book of Ecclesiastes is written from a point of view of what? Old age, and after getting what? All this stuff. How joyous is that picture? So when we start saying things like, well, I'll be happy when I finish school. Once I finish school, then I can be happy. I'll be happy once I get promoted. I'll be happy when I get a house. I'll be happy when I get the house fixed. I'll be happy when I get the house clean. I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when we have kids. I'll be happy when the kids are out of diapers. I'll be happy when the kids are easier. I'll be happy when the kids are out of the house. I'll be happy when I get my money. You know what you can pretty much count on that person? Unless they change, they're not going to be happy when they get those things. Because that's not the problem. There are happy, 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 happy people that are in school. There are happy, happy, happy people that aren't married yet, that have kids in diapers, that haven't been promoted, that haven't got through this, that haven't got through that. It's our job to be more appreciative of the blessings that we've got and not deny ourselves the joy that can be and should be the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, I hope that as we think about these verses and the principles we're going to look at, it will help us be more joyous. And I hope you have a good week. I would love for things to go well for you this week. But let me tell you this. A lot of things are going to go worse. If you can't have joy now because this and this and this isn't right yet, and you're waiting for it to get better, I need to tell you a lot of things aren't going to get better. The second law of thermodynamics has not quit working. Things are going to keep breaking. And unless the economic cycle changes, inflation is going to keep going up. So more of your stuff is going to break, and next year, more of the stuff is going to cost you more than it does now. And to top it off on that, when you look at cultures and empires and nations, they tend to rise and fall. And if you look at financially and geopolitically and power-wise and morally-wise, is this nation on the upswing or the downswing? And so along with the direction of the country going down and things getting more expensive and things breaking, you are also going to get older and sicker. Mark my words on that. Okay? On your next birthday, you don't go back a year. You go forward a year. And as the years and decades go by, your body is not getting younger and younger. It is getting older and older. So if we're waiting for, I'll be happy when everything's better, understand not everything's getting better. Some things are going to get worse. And some people have joy through the times of their lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, first let's read a couple of passages from Romans 14 and 15, then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 13. Romans 14. Notice how often joy is connected to peace here. Romans chapter 14. Verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and what? Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Drop down to chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope. Look at the last verse of chapter 15. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The verse right above that I might come unto you in joy through the will of God, and together you will find rest. And then the reference to peace. Joy and peace, joy and peace, joy and peace. If we are not at peace, we're probably not going to have much joy. And love is connected there too. What were the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to the description of love and see how many of these are joy killers. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Envies not. Vaunts not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now notice there, it says, it is not, the American Standard, for instance, says, is not irritable. When we're irritable, how joyous are we? If we let ourselves get eaten up with bitterness, irritableness, and a lack of love, I can tell you what you're not going to have, or I'm not going to have in my life or you in your life. What's going to be missing, among other things? Joy. Why do we want those things? Envy, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, hatred, wrath. What benefit do we get out of those things? You know, you're going through the grocery store and you're putting stuff in your buggy, you know, you see something. Oh, yeah, I like that. See something else. Ooh, I don't want that. We're making choices of what we want in our buggy. Who wants to go through the grocery store and say, some jealousy, oh, irritability, oh, wrath, oh, envy, oh, I want that stuff. Why do we want these things? I don't think it's so much that we want them as it's selfish habits of thinking that we get in. And it's selfish habits of thinking where instead of, what's kind of the message of the Bible? Looking beyond ourselves, right? The greatest commandment is to look out for number one. No. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. The second greatest commandment is make sure I get all mine. No. The second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. But if the more I'm making the focus here, then the more anything that's not fair here is going to what? And so, jealous, bitter, resentment, wrath, and we build these things up, and we will hurt other people when I'm angry, when I'm unkind, when I'm impatient, that doesn't just hurt me, it hurts people around me. When you're those things, it doesn't just hurt the people around you, it hurts you. And it robs us of joy. Now, if you look at it from God's point of view, and we say, well, but I'm angry or bitter or resentful or jealous or envious because of this. Has God ever promised that everything's going to go our way and everything's going to be fair? What has He given us? You look at a child. You look at a child who something didn't go their way. You know, they wanted ice cream, and instead they've got to eat their vegetables. Okay? Did they get their way? No. And a spoiled, self-centered child is then what? There's a little fit. There's some stomping and turning up their nose. And this isn't what I ordered. This isn't what I want. And we see that, and when it's down here, we see that's very what? Childish. And Mom made a really nice casserole here and some fresh vegetables. And what's he doing? Turning up his nose at it. When we let those things dominate us, and it's not respectful to God, and it's not treating other people the way we need to treat other people, it's also not appreciative of all the good blessings that God has given to us. That will rob us of joy. Look at Paul in Philippians 4. Some of you already know we're going to go there. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We've seen it many times before. But you remember, because this is the letter where Paul uses the words joy and rejoice more than any other letter. And we know it's not because Paul wrote this at a peak in his life where everything was falling into place and there were no problems. Paul's a prisoner. Paul's been accused of crime he didn't commit. He spent at least 2 years in prison back in Caesarea, suffered a shipwreck on the way to Rome, is a prisoner in Rome. Some people who should be on his side are stabbing him in the back, and maybe he's going to be killed. He's got no spouse, he's got no children, and he's got some thorn in the flesh he wrote about in another book that he asked to go away and wasn't going to go away. What kind of mood is that fellow going to be in? A lot of people would think he's going to be what? Miserable. And what is the book full of? Joy and rejoice. He says, I want you to know things have happened for the progress of the gospel. Me being a prisoner has let the word spread throughout the guards. Also, it's encouraging other people to preach. Now, some are doing it out of envy and strife. But you know what? If at least other people are going to hear about Jesus Christ, I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. And if they kill me, I will get to go be with the Lord. And he said at the end of chapter 1, we've not just been called to believe, we've also been called to suffer. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Notice where Paul put his joy. There's nothing wrong, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. There's nothing wrong with us taking joy in other things here. But all of those things we can lose and get to the point where we can no longer take joy in them. What does Paul have that nobody can take it away from him? The Lord. And so where is Paul rejoicing? He's rejoicing in the Lord. And he's not looking at things that are temporary. You know what makes us miserable most of the time? Things that are very often temporary. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4? He said, he gives a secret there of what he did. He said, though we've had this little trouble, he said, I don't look at the things that are temporary. I look at the things that are eternal. So it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he says, the things that we can't do anything about, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. And then he said, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. He's talking in particular here about what they've seen in him in his reaction to turmoil. What you've seen in me, you do that too. The Bible doesn't just say rejoice when everything is good. Look, for instance, at James chapter 1. Now, there's times in James 4 where just a worldly joy needs to be turned into mourning for sin. You remember he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll exalt you. But then in following the Lord, look what it says in James 1, 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you don't have any troubles. Did I read that right? I didn't read that right. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith works endurance, patience. Look at Peter. 1 Peter 4. It says, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that comes upon you, which comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened to you. Insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. What did Jesus say back in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Rejoice. They did that to the prophets before you. We don't enjoy it when we face persecution. We don't enjoy it automatically when we face trials, but we can enjoy the fact that it is an opportunity for us to strengthen ourselves. The same way somebody trying to get in shape enjoys the opportunity to go to the gym. Why? Because it's going to be easy running on the treadmill that long, lifting that many weights, you know, maxing out as much physical stress as they can do. It's easy? No, it's not easy, but they enjoy it. Why? They know it's doing what? It's building strength. It's building endurance. It says rejoice in that. So many of the things that bother us too are what you can call first world problems. Now, a lot of us are facing, have faced, and will face things that are really serious and difficult. But on a day-to-day basis, you know what can get some of us down? First world problems. Like, just imagine all the people on earth. And there's a lot of people on earth that would be like the beggar that would like to have the scraps. When we get done eating and scrape the stuff in the garbage disposal, there's a lot of people on earth that would love to have that. Why was today so bad? Why? The microwave went out. I think the microwave went out. I lost my smartphone. The air conditioner compressor in my car went out. There's a lot of people, if they looked at us and our sufferings, they would just be aghast and disgusted. There's other times that we suffer real problems. Tim Compton, suffering from Parkinson's disease. That's not a first world problem. That's just hard. If you had Parkinson's degree to the degree that Tim does, how much would you give of all your earthly belongings to have the control of your body that you have right now? How much would you give? Would there be any point at which you'd say, no, I don't want to pay that? How much would you give for that? And yet, how much many of us appreciate the health that we're in? Dan Crockett is over in Ohio talking to doctors who are giving different views and versions. This doctor saying this, and the doctor in the same office, no, is saying that. Stephanie told me this morning, so far nothing's been accomplished. He's got a little bitty, sweet little girl. They've been to all kind of doctors. They've not been able to figure out the serious issues with that little girl. How much would Dan pay to have his little girl healthy tomorrow? If your little girl is healthy, how much would you pay to not go through what Dan is going through? Wilson and Glenn, while they're in good health, they both got limited eyesight now. And they go ahead with what they can do. For those of us who our eyes are working just fine, if we suddenly lost that, how much would we give to be back where we are right now? How much would I give to have the chance to stand beside that river and throw a rope or a life jacket to Adam when he got stuck in that water? What would I not give to be able to be there that day and help him as he was struggling and finding it sad? What would I not give for that? And if you've got your children here and healthy, my point is, we all suffer in different ways, but very often we don't appreciate what we've got. And if that went away, whether it was our nervous and muscular system, or our son, or our eyesight, or if something went away, we would want so much. Can I have that back? But while we've got it, we can be so dissatisfied with this and that and this and that and the other thing. We need more gratitude. One of the things that really helps me through Adam is that when I could just really focus on being sorry for him or being sorry for me and my family and losing him. But instead, it helps me a lot to be thankful for him. And I'm so thankful for that young man. And when I switch, it's like an on and off. When I'm busy being thankful for having had Adam and the time with Adam here and knowing who Adam is, when I'm thankful for that, it helps to not be miserable in the not having it. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, but it changes it when we put gratitude for what we've got. If we think that we have to have all of these things to make us happy, if we think that we will be happy only when we get things around us, what we need to spend more time doing is being thankful for the blessings that we have. I want you to turn in your book, and you probably know what song we're going to sing, 118. I think it's 118. Jacob, is that... Yeah, I'm going to ask you, Jacob, if you would, in just a second, to sing this song. I want to make just a couple more points, and we'll sing this song and then extend the invitation. Another thing about joy is this. There are things here that should bring us joy. And too often, I have not appreciated them. And I imagine too often, some of you have not appreciated them. Not everybody has a family, but when we're in a family unit, just listen to the blessings available in a family. Proverbs 5:18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 23, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice and have joy of him. Proverbs 13:15, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. When the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. A cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox with hatred. A joyful heart, Proverbs 13. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones, Proverbs 17. We can make ourselves miserable or share joy in our homes. And you see there the essence of like when the family is eating together. So many families now, they don't even eat together. It's an opportunity. And in our marriages, when we let our marriages become cold and stale and unloving, we've just robbed ourselves of an extra benefit of joy that should be there. What did we promise when we made our vows? We made promises. 1 Corinthians 7, don't defraud one another. There's a bee joy there. On top of the joy that we should have in Christ and the other things that we have. But when we're being self-centered, when we're being irritable, when we're being impatient, when we're being unconsiderate and unloving, then instead of taking joy in our children, we're just irritated with them. Instead of having joy among brothers and sisters, they're just irritated with each other. Instead of having joy between a husband and wife, they're just irritated with each other. And we spend so much time sometimes making ourselves miserable and feeling sorry for ourselves instead of building and enjoying the joy that should be there. Joy also... Well, I'll save that for the invitation. Let's sing Count Your Many Blessings. And then I'm going to just mention the eunuch and we'll extend the invitation. Stand, if you would, for this song. And we'll sing verse 1 and 4.
The eunuch, after studying Isaiah 53 with Philip, saying, "Who is this?" And Philip preaches Jesus Christ, and from Isaiah 53, we talked about one that was bruised for our iniquities, and we have forgiveness in him. What did the eunuch do? He said, "Here's water for the hinder me to be baptized." They went down in the water, was baptized, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Let's see the eunuch.
Yes, sir.